Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are grateful that we were able to begin this service with a song of gratefulness, a song of thanks. And Father, truly in our hearts, we appreciate and express our gratefulness for who you are, for what you have accomplished for us and enabled us, and how you have redeemed and provided the way of redemption. And Father, as we look into your word, we pray you would reveal to us those ways that we can glorify you for who you are. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message, the theme was, it's not about me, it's all about him. And we walk through some of those concepts as to why God ordained it that way and what happens when our lives are lived in that context. And with God's help this afternoon, I'd like to explore a few ways that we practically glorify God in our lives. And if you would turn with me to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading beginning at verse 7. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to conclude here at verse 11. The scripture begins with the urgency of the task that is at hand, as the Apostle Peter describes as he begins, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. That is that he's conveying a sense of urgency here, that what he's about to share as he's writing this, that we pay attention to it, and to be sober is to have the capability to be able to discern, to make wise choices. Those who are not sober often are known for their poor choices, not being able to control even the base function of things like balance and other things to be able to carry out life. And those who live in that lifestyle, eventually, because they're not taking life seriously, make many foolish errors and are able to and then experience some serious consequences to those choices. But we're called to be sober, to be able to discern the times that are around us and to be able to make wise choices to live out what he's writing to us. It says, and watch unto prayer. Be disciplined in our prayer, in our prayers. Not just haphazard, but to be disciplined in the way that we approach God in prayer. In verse 8, he begins, and in the verses that we've read together, there's more that we can cover in the short time that we have together. So there's just a few of the concepts that I believe we'll have time to focus on. And the first one, it says, and above all things, have fervent charity. That is, genuine love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Why does fervent or genuine love cover a multitude of sins? Well, if you love someone, you're more apt to put up with their faults and failures. Versus if you have something against someone, or you're already on edge with them, all it takes is a little thing that's maybe said the wrong way, or something that is said or something that is not said, or some action that could be read multiple ways, and we infer something and we get easily hurt or easily offended. And the opposite here of what the Apostle Peter is writing here is that having this genuine or fervent charity, love among ourselves, is that we'll put up with a lot more faults and failures. And one can measure the level of love that we have by how much and how willing we are to take the short end of the stick and being willing to overlook the faults of someone else and be quick to forgive. But how does this fervent charity, this fervent love, this genuineness, how does this actually work? As I was pondering this, I was thinking of something we take for granted every single day. Many times in the day that you and I will be able to go to the faucet to turn on the water, and out comes clean water for all kinds of uses, for cooking, for our nourishment, and we need that many times in a single day. But how many of you actually think of where that water comes from? See, in this area, almost 80% of that water comes from wells, from aquifers deep below the surface of the earth. And though we have established agencies like the Grand River Conservation Authority to be able to study those aquifers, the inlets and the outlets, and how this works, and establish zones around it to protect it because it is so essential to our survival. Even with that, those that go to university and study this for their entire lives, they don't fully comprehend how this all works. And though what they do understand, they put into practice to try to protect this life-giving water that we all use and take for granted. And so here we have something that we use every day, would depend on it, we would die without it. It is so essential, and yet we don't really know how this all works. We don't know where it all comes from. And yet we're able to experience the life-giving water, the life that it gives to us, how it refreshes us, and how we're able to be clean by it, and how we're able to use it in order to live. In some ways, I sort of think God's love is like that too. Though we can experience the effects of God's love, though we understand that, as the scripture says, it's boundless, it's unmeasurable, and unlike the aquifers that we have here below the earth, there is some end to it. In fact, that's why they sometimes put watering bans during droughts, that because it isn't limitless, even though it is, the expanse is immense and vast, we never have to worry about God's love ever running dry. The well will never run dry. And this love that we only can really understand to some degree, the depth and the breadth of it, the expanse, it can never really be measured. It is this limitless source of God's love that allows us to live out what the Apostle Peter is talking about here, to above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. We are able to have that fervent charity among ourselves because God himself has orchestrated, first of all, he's demonstrated that by the love that he has towards us and the lengths at which he took in order to demonstrate that love. And it's not just a nice feeling of, you know, we think of love in the sense of a romantic feeling, or love in the sense of, cuddling a young child and the preciousness that is. And those are all parts of that love, but it goes far deeper than that. And the depths of love can only really truly be measured by the level of sacrifice one makes in order to demonstrate that. One can truly say, and as there are many accounts throughout the ages of those that have given, committed and given their lives for the ministry of the gospel, as they left a comfortable home, and as they went to serve in various foreign countries and completely give their life in order to share the love of God with those people. Recently, as our in our family read aloud time together, we've been going through, we recently went through the missionary account of Adoniram Judson, a missionary in the 1800s that left England, went to Burma, first to India and then to Burma, against the wishes of those that were his advisors, because they said, it's too dangerous to go there. You will lose your life if you go to serve those people there. But he felt compelled by the Lord to do that. And he spent his entire life there, buried many of his children there because of the diseases that were there, experienced hardship, experienced jail, translated the entire scripture into that language, and only saw a little bit of the fruit that he began. But by the hardship and the sacrifice that he did joyfully as unto the Lord, people sat up and took notice and said, what kind of love is this? And by the depth of God's love that he was able to demonstrate that fervent charity, despite the suffering and the hardship, and eventually giving his own life because of that ministry, began a movement that transformed countless lives. And even to this day, several hundred years later, they still have an anniversary where they remember the sacrifice that he made. Not because he wanted them to remember that way, because he gave glory, all glory to God. But to remember the depth of God's love that was ministered through him to them. This unmeasurable source of God's love, one drink of it can change a crusty old soul. Someone who has been bitter, someone who has struggled with perhaps unforgiveness, or struggled with a critical spirit, whatever vice that we may find ourselves in, that as we immerse ourselves into that love, it melts it away because of the power of God, and softens even the hardest heart. And I think the hymn writer who penned it so well when he wrote, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean filled, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And may we allow that love of God to flow through our hearts, to enable us, to empower us, to be able to live out this message of having fervent charity among ourselves, and allow that charity to cover the shortcomings or even the sins that we too easily commit one against the other. May our prayer be to God that let your love shine through me so that you would be glorified in that. Then it goes on to say, one practical way of doing that is using hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, doing that cheerfully, not out of a mere sense of duty, to be able to put it on our checklist that we've done our duty of hospitality, but that it would flow from us as a way of practically demonstrating that fervent charity among us, not just having those that we necessarily know really well as our extended family, perhaps, or our close friends, but to extend that beyond those borders and be able to practically use that ministry of hospitality to demonstrate that fervent charity one among another. And then he goes on to say, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards, as responsible servants of the grace, of the great grace of God. We don't need to have the credit. In fact, we shouldn't have the credit, which is why in other parts of the gospel, it will use the term, if we're giving to the Lord's work, that our left hand wouldn't know what our right hand is doing, because we don't want to take away the glory or the credit to the Lord, that it's done behind the scenes. Not that it's not done, or not that we're not intentional about it. We have to be very intentional about it. The scripture is quite clear about that. But that it would, this ministry that we do, that we're doing it for the right reason. That is to bring glory to God, to bring attention to Him. And then if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, that we're speaking God's word. Being able to use the gift of speaking, which we all have. All of us can speak. And all of us have opportunities to give glory to God through our speech. And ultimately, the message of the gospel is really about Him. And I'd like to refer back to the scripture chapter we meditated on this morning, John, the 17th chapter, as Jesus is praying to the Father, and one of his concluding prayers where he says, "For I have given unto them," that is the disciples, "the words which thou gavest to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." The words that Jesus came, that he imparted to us as we read through the gospel, are a source not only of inspiration, a source of instruction, a source of guidance and wisdom and knowledge that we have, that when those who read it for the first time, many are amazed at the depth and the wisdom that is contained within these very words. And the message that we bring is to be congruent to the gospel message. And rather than point at any good deeds we may do, that those good deeds are a big arrow to the Lord Himself. I'm not sure how many of you have maybe been to the Ontario Art Museum in Toronto. It's a beautiful place. If you haven't been, I encourage you to go. It's been some time that we've gone. But there they have beautiful paintings, artwork, many that are hundreds of years old, large, brilliant, priceless. And you can get a guide to show you around and give you some of the background of these paintings. As the guide would provide the description of the painting and to essentially glorify the work of art, to bring glory to it, because as you have more knowledge about it, it becomes more special and personal. Now imagine if the guide would, as part of his duty, rather than glorifying the art that you came to see, begins to step in front of the art and want to show you his new shirt that he bought, or wants to show you his new hairdo, his or her hairdo that they have, and starts taking the place of the very art, the very thing that he's supposed to be explaining and glorifying, and starts taking the limelight and wanting that spotlight to start shining on themselves. You can imagine that those who are in the tour group would not be too happy. That's not the reason they came to the museum, to glorify the guide, to see whatever style that he or she is trying to portray. No, they came to see the priceless works of art that are there, and they want that to be glorified. Sometimes I think that we are tempted to do the same. Where God has his great work, and he has imparted these gifts, a few that are given here, speaking or ministering or the manifold ways that God has given to us to be able to glorify him. And instead, we start to glorify ourselves, where we like to be in the limelight. We like when people praise us for the good things that are being done. And we start getting a picture of why that becomes even in the extreme view, maybe a stench in God's sight. That rather than us being a mirror or a conduit that we may glorify him, we ourselves begin to take the glory from him. Think of the scripture in Romans we can read. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. When he's talking about members here, he's talking about the parts of our body. So our hands and our feet and our all the things that make us as a physical body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. A simple way of saying that is our body is meant to glorify God. The world will tell us, no, your body is yours. You can do with it whatever you want. For some, it's an open canvas. You get to tattoo it. You get to put all kinds of images on it. You get to use it in whatever way that you can. But God says, no, it's not. That body is mine. I've given it to you to be able to use it and all of its faculties to glorify and to serve me. That's why we believe Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, where he gives us some additional insight as to the function of our body. It says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Multiple times in those two short verses, he tells us our bodies are not our own. We ought to take care of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is why we discourage people from abusing their bodies through smoking or through drugs or not taking care of it in the way that God has designed. And even in the context of this verse, this chapter, where he's talking about the aspect of physical intimacy, that it's not up to us. It's within his design. And when that's carried out in his design, that becomes a blessing. And if it's not, it eventually becomes a great curse. That's why the abilities that we've been given, we ought to take inventory and understand how are we using these to the glory of God. for those that have been given the gift of music? Are you using that ability to glorify God? Or those of you that maybe haven't been necessarily given the gift of music, but appreciate it, are you using music for edification? That's why I personally feel quite strongly about that music is a special gift of God to glorify Him, and why I don't listen to secular music, not because all secular music is bad, but because there is so much good, edifying music that the time that I do have to listen to it, I want it to be able to be used to glorify God and provide the necessary edification in my own spiritual life, and use it as that special gift that God has given. And that's true with all kinds of things that God has given to us to be able to minister in. I don't know what gifts God has given to you, but I know He has. And may those gifts, whether they be physical in nature, in the way that we can use our physical body, or whether they be in our spirit, in our personality, in the person of who we are, in all of those ways, may we be able to use them to bring glory to God, to live out the practical aspects of the love of God, the message of God, to those that are around us. And we experience the blessing of being able to do so. Amen.